If you turn with me in your Bibles then, please, to Exodus chapter 18. If you don't have a Bible, don't worry. I am going to read it to you. Exodus chapter 18. We come in here just after the exodus of the people of God out of Egypt. Moses has led them from Egypt, and he comes here to meet his father-in-law, Jethro. And Jethro gives Moses some specific wisdom when it comes to meeting the needs of the church family that the Lord Christ is creating. Jethro gives Moses this great advice as to how to manage the needs of the people. So let's read Exodus 18. And Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, and he had sent her back with her two sons, of whom the name of one was Gershom, for he said, I have been a stranger in a foreign land. And the name of the other was Eliezer, for he said, The God of my father was my help, and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness, where he was encamped at the mountain of God. Now he had said to Moses, I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her. So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, bowed down, and kissed him. And they asked each other about their well-being, and they went into the tent. And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardships that had come upon them on the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. Then Jethro rejoiced for all the good which the Lord had done for Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, Blessed be the Lord, who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and who has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods, for in the very thing in which they behaved proudly, he was above them. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and other sacrifices to offer to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. And so it was on the next day that Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood before Moses from morning until evening. So when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did for the people, he said, What is this thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit, and all the people stand before you from morning until evening? And Moses said to his father-in-law, Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a difficulty, they come to me, and I judge between one and another, and I make known the statutes of God and his laws. So Moses' father-in-law said to him, The thing that you do is not good. Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out, for this thing is too much for you, and you are not able to perform it by yourself. Listen now to my voice. I will give you counsel, and God will be with you. Stand before God for the people, so that you may bring the difficulties to God. And you shall teach them the statutes and the laws, and show them the way in which they must walk, and the work they must do. Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such men over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all times. Then it will be that every great matter that they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves shall judge. so it will be easier for you, for they will bear the burden with you. If you do this thing, and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all the people will also go to their place in peace. So Moses heeded the voice of his father-in-law, and did all that he had said. And Moses chose able men out of all Israel, and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. So they judged all the people at all times. The hard cases they brought to Moses, but they judged every small case themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way to his own land. May the Lord teach us that wisdom. Now, if you turn with me to 1 Timothy in chapter 3, we read here the qualification of elders and deacons in Christ's church. And I want you to notice something as we go through these qualifications. You'll notice as we read them, so little is made by the Apostle Paul of the sort of talents and abilities and skills that these people that he has in mind may have. He's not so bothered about what they can do, but he's much more bothered about what sort of people they are, their character. 1 Timothy chapter 3. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop must then be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in glory. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word. We're at a point in the life of the church where we are. We get to a point, one or two of us, to be deacons, to take up the office of deacon in Jesus' church. A letter has gone to all the members of the church. Then I get to preach on the matter. And then the members of the church will submit their nominations to the officers. The letter that you received has a little nomination slip on the bottom. So you fill that out and you hand it to one of the officers. And then the officers will present to the membership the names to be voted on at the meeting on the 20th of March. Today, I get to preach to you about deacons. It's wise to take the opportunity to look at the relevant scriptures on the issue so that we are submitting our mind and our will as a church to the will of Christ, to the word of Christ. So, if you are about to make nominations, or maybe you're about to be nominated, or maybe you are already a deacon, listen up. And if you're none of those things, enjoy this sneak peek into the mind of Jesus Christ as he describes to us through his word how he wants his churches to run and his Christians to live. My first thing for you then is the deacon. The deacon. The word deacon means servant. And that is how the Bible usually translates the word. It usually sees the word deacon in the Bible and translates it into English, servant. So let's look at some of those examples. Matthew 23, verses 11 and 12. But he who is greatest among you shall be your deacon, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Mark chapter 9, verse 35. If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last and deacon of all. Mark chapter 10, verse 42. But Jesus said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and the great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. Whoever desires to be great among you shall be your deacon." So the word deacon means servant. Is that enough? Have we finished the sermon? Because the word deacon means servant, not at all. Sometimes when you look on the telly, you'll see Rishi Sunak, our prime minister, our prime servant. And he will be wearing a net hat and a little apron, usually immaculately clean apron. And he's serving food in some canteen. You'll see him do that on the telly sometimes. And he's making a point, isn't he, that he's a servant of the people. But we all know he's not that sort of servant, is he? He's not hair nets and aprons sort of servant. He's a different sort of servant. There's all sorts of servants. Some servants are more like slaves. Some servants are more like masters. And there are good servants and there are bad servants. Some servants are in it for their masters. Some are in it for the sake of others. Some servants are servants for the sakes of themselves. I don't think I would surprise anyone if I said that you don't normally see servants who work in places like McDonald's and KFC serving as ministers in Westminster. You don't normally see the king's butler sweeping the streets somewhere. There's different types of servants. What sort of servants are deacons to be? Well, when the Bible describes what it means by servant, when the Bible says, here is the model servant, here's the template servant, here is the servant, what does it show us? It doesn't show us a job description. It shows us a person. This person that the Bible shows us and says, this is the servant, does it show us someone who's low? Maybe a slave of a slave. We might expect so. But when the Bible says, here is a servant, this is what a deacon is, it shows us even the King of the universe, the very Son of God, not someone low, but someone on the top of reality, our supreme deacon. Romans chapter 15 and verse 8 says, Jesus Christ has become a deacon. Isaiah 42 verse 1, the Lord the Father says, behold my servant. Mark 10 verse 45, Jesus Christ himself says of himself. Oh, I'm in the wrong chapter here. I was literally just looking at it, it's gone. The Son of Man has come into the world not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. If we want to see deaconess unveiled, how servants in the church ought to be, we look at Jesus Christ. We look at him, his character and his conduct. The creator and the king of all things become the servant of all. The Bible even describes Jesus coming into the world in servant sort of language. You might remember over Christmas we looked at Philippians and chapter 2. Let this mind be in you. This is Philippians 2 from verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient, like a servant, even to the death of the cross. These words are a comment on Jesus' heart, aren't they? Not just what he does, his heart. A stooping heart, a humble heart, a servant's heart. Jesus says, by your fruit you shall know them. And when you look at Jesus' life, we know he really is a servant. And he considered himself a servant. His life was one of unceasing service for others. He knew that he had come into the world as a servant. He got up and he preached one day. He read from Isaiah, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. He singled me out. He's appointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to those who are in captivity, the recovery of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. He's a servant. The Son of God served our Father, and he served us with obedience, with praise, with good deeds, with mercy, compassion, healing, preaching, and all the rest of it. His whole life was service, deaconing. Even in his final hours, with the unimaginable suffering of the cross on his mind, as Satan and his armies drew closer and the night drew in and he knew he had so little time left before the weight of all the sins of the world would fall on his shoulders, with that sort of distress, when he said, I am exceedingly sorrowful unto death. Do you remember what he did in the upper room? While the world was collapsing in on him and he knew what was about to happen to him, between him and his Father, the great mighty thing he was about to accomplish on the cross, he was not so absorbed by his own troubles, which truly were overwhelming, he did not neglect to stoop and wash the disciples' feet like a slave. When we are preoccupied by little things that make us uncomfortable and spoil our day and throw our calendar off or whatever it may be, are we still so concerned to be that servant-hearted for people? He who was first made himself last and the servant of all, and Jesus Christ deaconed to the very end. The definitive act of service, which sealed a life of service, was his self-sacrifice on the cross for our sins. In the book of Isaiah, he says, he describes in those famous chapters, 52 and 53, the crucifixion of Christ. And he says in chapter 52, verse 13, behold, my servant will deal prudently. He will be lifted up and very high. And then in chapter 53, verse 11, he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied by his knowledge. My righteous servant will justify many. When we say with our mouths, Jesus died for our sins, we are saying, the living God stooped to serve us with all he's got. He doubled over low. He stretched out his arms wide so that he could reach the lowest and the furthest away and truly be the servant of all. All his life, all his death was service. And so he stands over a sinful world today and says, that unbearable weight of guilt and sin, let me carry it. Give it to me. Throw all your cares on me because I care for you. Have you come to terms with how much the Lord Jesus would love to serve you? How much the Son of God, the darling of heaven, the creator of the heavens and earth, would love to serve you? Or are you still clutching on to your burdens? I'll carry them. Let me carry my own burdens. How mad, when our Father in heaven would gladly take them away. Many people do struggle with the sheer grace of the service of Christ, preferring to make their own way. Have you ever thought this? Maybe I can serve God enough. So much. I can serve God until he will forgive me of my sins. I can serve God until I'm good enough for him to let me into heaven. Have you ever thought that? Where did you get such a silly idea? Where does the Bible speak like that? The good news is gooder than that. Becoming a Christian, you see, is not about you serving God, but about sitting down at his table so that he may serve you. The Father so loves this world that he has served up his Son, a gift for sinners. To become a Christian, it's not, oh, maybe I can do good, I can serve God enough. Becoming a Christian is more like, Lord, I need you to serve me, to serve up forgiveness to me, because I can't get it anywhere else. I need you to serve up salvation to me, because I can't save myself. Now, as we have been greatly loved and greatly served by the Lord, so we greatly love and serve others. Jesus calls his people to take up their cross and follow him in the deacon's way. And in that sense, then, we are all deacons. In that sense, we have all been made servants. We are all deacons together, called to be servants like our heavenly deacon, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Isaiah, as we saw a moment ago, describes Jesus' death on the cross as a servant sort of act, that Jesus is a servant as he serves people by giving his life to them. And in chapter 56, he describes the consequences of that, where Jesus has served to the uttermost. Now what happens is the nations that he has served become deacons as well. In chapter 56 then of Isaiah, verses 6 and 7, it says, "Also the sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants. Everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer." So the Lord Jesus comes from heaven to serve us with all he's got. All his life, all his death, he serves us. And in response to that now, we are transformed into servants to serve him and to serve others. Jesus turns us into servants to serve like he serves. That's the background. That is the foundation for when the church talks about the office of deacon. When you're thinking about deacons and deaconing and what it all means, that must be the big backdrop to it all. The service of Jesus Christ, the example of Jesus, who made himself the servant of all with all that he had. Now we get to talk about the deacon's office. Although all Christians are deacons, in a broad sense, there is a sense in which the church recognizes the office of the deacon, and that's distinct. There are individuals in a church who are recognized by the church to be necessarily gifted of the Spirit to be deacons, and they are to officially exemplify Jesus in conduct and in character, recognized by the church and appointed by its elders. And there are two things to tell you, okay? Conduct and character. First of all, conduct. What do deacons do? Have you ever thought that? Have you ever been asked that? What do the deacons actually do? Because they're so good at keeping it quiet and doing it all quietly and humbly, sometimes people don't notice. What do deacons do then? Is there a list in the Bible somewhere, do you think? Well, since the needs of a church are actually endless, and they change over time and in different places, there is no list in the Bible. But instead, we derive principles from certain passages. So if you'll turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. The first six verses there go like this. "Now, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrew Christians by the Greek Christians, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12, that is the apostles, summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among yourselves 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So it's from passages like this that the church derives these principles that say the deacons are there to see to the needs of a church family, which are more practical, material, or administrative in nature. They are there to meet present needs, and also, it says here, to relieve the elders of a church of those duties so that they can devote themselves more fully to pastoral work. Now, that isn't to say the deacons can't do prayer and ministry of the word, and it's obviously not to say that elders and pastors aren't to do practical and administrative stuff, but it's just talking about priority. If I can put it in one sentence for you, deacons are focused on doing good for the sake of the church. I love that. That might be the most Christ-like thing that anyone could do, to be focused on doing good for the sake of the church. That is Jesus, isn't it? There's another angle on this conduct, though. It's not just inward-looking, focused on doing good for the sake of the church, but it's outward-looking. Now, turn with me then to Romans in chapter 16. There's just 2 verses there. And don't panic when you read this, okay? Romans 16, verses 1 to 2. I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a deacon of the church in Cenchrea, that you may give her in the Lord in a manner, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed she has been a helper of many, or a benefactor of many, and of myself also. The word there that might be servant is deacon. Now, regardless of whether women may hold the office of deacon, we're not talking about that, you'll be glad to know. What I want you to notice here is that this deacon is described, someone who is described as a deacon, is described as a benefactor of many, a helper of many people. So on the one hand, deacons focus on the church. They love the church and do good works for the sake of the church. But on the other, they're indiscriminate do-gooders, doing good to everyone, to anyone in need. Just as the love of Christ doesn't stop here at the church but spreads through the church into the community, so deacons in a church let their love and goodwill spread from the church through the church into the community. All through church history, deacons have been consciously meeting the needs of their communities for the church. And this is quite exciting to think about. Countless souls have been brought into the family of God by the good works and witness of faithful deacons. It is the conduct and character of deacons that has attracted whole nations into the church. And I dare say that that is probably to a greater degree than any other office of the church. Put it this way. For most of New Testament church history, if someone anywhere in the world had a need of any kind and they turned to their local church, maybe the Christians down the road will help me, who's going to meet them but a deacon who has been selected by the church to officially represent the heart and life of Christ to the church and the people? It is a deacon who says, in the name of Jesus, this church helps you in your trouble. So there's your conduct. Deacons focus on doing good for the sake of the church and the world. That is an eminently Christ-like conduct, isn't it? Quite exciting. Now, character. We've talked about conduct, let's talk about the character. Now, I left this till last, not because it's least, but because it's so important. I thought, oh, maybe if they drift off a bit in conduct, because I witter on, they'll come back for character, because this is so important. So if you're getting a bit tired, shuffle around, you really have to hear this. The character of deacons. It is vitally important, but simultaneously tempting to ignore. I was reading a book, and it had this good quote when he talked about a church in the midst of picking deacons, he said, "Often the character requirements of deacons are replaced by urgent pragmatism. The time limitations and the human gifting of people entice pastors to install people who are gifted, who are popular, but they're not qualified." How scary that is. Not everybody here is qualified to serve in the office of deacon. So as we make our nominations, how do we know who is? Well, when you go into, if you're in the world and you're looking for a job, you'll often find the employer will send you a job description and a person specification, describing the job and describing the person for the job, and you see if you fit. Usually those two things match. So for example, if the job description is for a lumberjack, the person specification might say something like, they enjoy the outdoors and they won't cry if they get a splinter. Okay, they sort of match. But when it comes to the deacons of the church, they don't match. The job description, as it were, is about service in things material and administrative and ordinary. The qualifications, however, are extraordinary. And they have almost nothing to do at all with the ability and the skill of the jobs they have to do. Remember Acts 6. Do you remember what they needed? What did the church need in Acts 6? They needed 7 people to serve tables and distribute food. And so what was the character of the people they had to pick? What did they look for in the people to serve these tables and to distribute food? Was it people with really good manners, who knew how to put the cutlery out right? People with dexterity, or could are good at numbers so they can count the loaves of bread right? Was it chefs? All that has its place. But the apostle said, pick men who are of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. That's what you need if you're going to serve tables. When it comes to the offices of the church, character is almost everything. Much more important than gifting, training, and talents. What sort of person they are, how they dress, whether they get on with me, if they're from my sort of demographic, they're really good at this, that, or the other. Are they like the Lord Jesus? Are they responsible Christians? 1 Timothy 3 outlines for us the qualifications of deacons. So turn with me and then we'll finish with this. 1 Timothy chapter 3, we read it earlier. This is the qualifications for the deacon's office from verse 8 onwards. But it's interesting to note that verse 8 begins with the word likewise, which ties it at least to some degree to the qualifications of elders as well. Like, likewise deacons must be, you know, like elders. This little section, then, verses 8 down to 13, generally, as I've mentioned to you, it leaves out stuff like skills and abilities and instead focuses on character and life. Now, we haven't got enough time to go through this all the way, so I'll just skim through these. You can look at the letter I sent you for some more, and obviously you can ask me anything you want afterwards. First, we have in verse 8, they must be reverent. Does that mean boring? You'll be glad to know it doesn't. Does it mean they can't take a joke? I can tell you it doesn't, because some of our deacons tell very funny jokes. What this means is that they are serious people, men of integrity, worthy of respect is another translation. When it comes to the faith of the church and the task of the office, they're not messing around, they're serious. The next thing we have is not double-tongued, honest, straightforward speaking, not given to flattery, not given to gossip, not yes men. Not given to much wine. Now, this isn't a reference to teetotalism. Rather, this is talking about the fact that deacons must be self-controlled people, able to deny themselves overindulgence of any kind. And what that means is, you might well be too fat to be a deacon. Too thin. You might be too workaholic to be a deacon. You might be too spendthrift to be a deacon. You must be able to be self-controlled, able to deny yourself, take yourself in hand. Not greedy for money. Deacons are to be entrusted with the resources of a church and so cannot be weak in temptation. Another translation here is, they're not given to selfish gain, not greedy for selfish gain, which broadens the category more than just money, isn't it? They must be not greedy, not just for money, but for things like influence and power and sway. They must not be given to gaining things, but rather, like the Lord Jesus, giving things as the servant of all. Holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. Because the conduct of a deacon necessarily means they're going to be focused on doing good for people in the community as well, they're going to have opportunities to evangelize. They must know and love the gospel. Someone embarrassed to publicly confess Jesus cannot be a deacon. Then it says they must be tested and found blameless. And this refers to a period that must have passed in a church in which a church is able to assure itself of a particular person's good Christian character, conduct, and public standing, that they know the man's character. And then lastly, we've got this faithful to his wife, faithful to his children, ruling his house well, this little phrase here. This means that if the person you're looking at is a family man, he must love his wife and love his children. And he must be faithful to them, raising them responsibly. A bad husband, a bad dad, cannot be a deacon. And the principle does extend to those who happen to be single. Deacons who are single must be faithful to the commitments that they make. They must be trustworthy with the responsibilities that they have been given. So there you have it then. I'll leave it like that. The conduct of deacons. Deacons focus on doing good for the sake of the church and the world. What a wonderful description of the work of Christ. And their character. Deacons must be Christ-like, faithful, responsible, self-controlled Christians. People who are exemplary in the ordinary. Now, if you'll let me, before I conclude, take the opportunity to gush just a little bit about our deacons. Our deacons here that we have and have enjoyed in the history of the church, at least in my memory, are exemplary in the ordinary. Tirelessly seeking to see to the needs of the church, in our finances, in the practicalities of our property, in its maintenance, in the making sure the lights are on and the heatings are on, that the sound is working, that Holy Communion has all the resources that it needs, that the rotas get filled out, that the cleaners are here, that the missionaries are coordinated, that the pastor doesn't unravel, that he has someone to turn to when he's stressed, that they counsel other people, receiving comment in the church, dealing with problems and putting them to bed long before anyone might know that they may have been there. People like me, we're not swamped by these duties and responsibilities because our deacons are like Jesus in noticing needs and meeting them. In countless ways, our deacons quietly serve us, unknown to most of us, with a remarkable faithfulness and loyalty. And it is my pleasure on behalf of our church to thank God for each one. Now, after a message like that, some of us might be thinking, well, who then is sufficient? I certainly can't be like that. Can anyone be like that? Well, to that I say, that's an understandable reaction, but please, don't think so little of our Lord Jesus. Remember the deacon of the church, that background and foundation of what deaconing is. God's own Son has served us to his last breath. And even now with his eternal life, as we said with the kids earlier, he prays for us and he pours out his Holy Spirit into us to bear his fruit in our lives. And this is why the church has never been without her deacons, including us. If Jesus can turn someone like Saul into an apostle, he can turn you into a deacon, can he not? Don't think so little of the power of the Holy Spirit, even in your own life, to give you everything you need to serve the church with all that you've got. What this also means when we think about what Jesus can do for us is not just that he can give us what we need to be servants in the church, but what the fact that Jesus does all these things for us, it means that absolutely nobody is legitimately hopeless about themselves at all. This is the good news. That if you're still not a Christian, if you're still doubting, will I ever be one? Can I ever be anything to anyone, let alone this wonderful church family? The Lord Jesus can serve you with his life and his death. He can give you new life. He can give you the Holy Spirit, who gives great power to us so that we might live new and godly lives in heavenly service to him and to others. It is my privilege to tell you as your pastor once again, trust the Lord Jesus Christ with your whole life, with all of your sins and all of your past, with all of your present. He will give you and your church everything you could possibly need. Let's trust and look to him again. Amen. For his name's sake, let's pray. Father in heaven, we bless and thank you as your church for our deacon, the Lord Jesus Christ. Though he is at the pinnacle of all reality, he stooped down even to the depths of all that he has made. Unfathomably great a distance did he cross so that he might serve even the likes of us and wash not just our heads and our hearts and our hands, but even our feet. Oh, Father, thank you for the servant heart of our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask that we might be the beneficiaries of his wonderful service again, that we might receive afresh what he has come to serve us, even his own life, even the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Lord, forgive us our sins, graft us into him. We ask, Lord, that you would continue to work in us and in our friends and families, in our churches all over the world. We pray, Lord, for gifts of the Holy Spirit to be shed abroad and wisdom in the church, that we might recognize those people who need to be put into the service of the church, who are in the office of deacon. Lead this church into the future, we pray. Provide for us and provide for each of us all that we need. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of belonging to the church. Amen.